Imagine meeting God. Imagine the awesome splendor of being in His presence. Now imagine going to church this weekend. Is there a correlation between the picture you have in your mind about meeting God and going to church? Unfortunately for most of us, our view of church has gotten so warped that we rarely expect the supernatural. We seldom prepare ourselves to really meet God, and we often come away dissatisfied. If you're tired of spiritually circling the field and would like to experience God this weekend when you go to church, then stick around, because that's our topic on today's edition of Living on the Edge.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge features the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy, and we're currently in Chip's series called Stop Faking It. Today, Chip explains that getting a handle on true worship can actually supercharge your spiritual life. Now, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, remember you can hear it online anytime just by going to livingontheedge.org. Well, now here's Chip with part two of his message from Ephesians chapter 5, How to Overcome Hypocrisy in Your Public Life.
Worship is God's primary means of allowing us to see Him. Significantly, but not perfectly. You know what I mean by that? Significantly, but not perfectly. When you worship God because you are fallen, we're going to see Him in a mirror or darkly. But we can see Him significantly and accurately. Worship is God's primary means of allowing us to see Him for who He is and thus be progressively transformed into His likeness. After we're told to be filled with the Spirit, those four participles, three of the four, are going to talk about what? Worship. It's going to talk about speaking. When do you speak psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Like, when do you do that? When you worship. When do you sing? And was it like really hot today? I mean, this is usually a very intellectual group that's really savvy, and you know, you give me that, you know. And I'm not even talking as fast as normal. When do you sing and make melody in your heart toward the Lord? When you? Very good. Okay? What's occurring, whether you're privately in your devotions, or whether it's in a worship service, or whether you're singing a song of thanks, or whether you're driving in the car, or whether you're reacting even to a difficult situation, when under your breath you are saying, "Thank you, Lord, in things and for everything." What are you really doing then? You're worshiping. I want to suggest this passage gives us three modes to see God through worship. Three specific ways. The first we're going to look at is corporate worship. The second we're going to look at is personal worship. And the third thing we're going to look at is what I call practicing the presence of God worship. So let's dig in. Let's talk about corporate worship here. Corporate worship comes out of verse 19, the first portion, where we speak. There's fellowship, songs, hymns, spiritual songs. My definition for corporate worship is the regular gathering of God's people to meet and powerfully experience God in order to ascribe to Him the glory, the focus, and the rightful place in their hearts that He holds in the universe. Now that's kind of long, so let me say it again. And just, it really was long, wasn't it? Corporate worship. Now think about this though. Corporate worship is the regular gathering of God's people to meet and experience God. Why? So that we can ascribe to Him the glory and the focus and the rightful place in our hearts that He already holds in all the universe. Do you get it? You think it's a priority? You think corporate worship is just something that's kind of nice, a suggestion thrown in there? How important do you think corporate worship is to God? Notice the text here, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching." We are commanded in Scripture as believers to gather and come together to spur, it's a very strong word, to spur, to ignite, to challenge, to inspire, to instruct, to engage one another, to love and good works, coming together as the body of Christ to worship God. Very high priority to God. Notice Psalm 27:4, Old Testament picture of this. Think of David, one of the wealthiest men in the world. He had it all. Powerful warrior, musician. And if you ask David in a personal, you know, like 60-minute interview, David, what's the one thing that's most important to you? Is it all your armies? It is all your wives, all your concubines, all your treasures? And David would say, one thing I've asked of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? What's David want to do when he comes to the house of the Lord, the synagogue in those days, when he draws near with God's people? What does he want to do and why? What's it say? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Are you starting to get this idea? See unveiled faces, behold, gaze the beauty of the Lord. Are you starting to get what corporate worship is all about? It's God's people coming together regularly, systematically, to meet God, to see him for who he is, and then to ascribe the glory and the focus and the rightful place in your heart that he already holds in the universe. Huge priority. The purpose is to behold God and to see him. The purpose is to recalibrate your soul. Do you find that when you come and worship that does that? Do you find that your soul, what's that old song? You know how our hearts are prone to drift, prone to wander? When you come and see God, when we sing, when we get into the scriptures together, when we fellowship with one another, we behold God. It recalibrates your soul and gives you perspective about what's important and who you are and how much you're loved. And that God is sovereign and good. And you need to remember that as we see all the things happening in the world. That's the purpose of corporate worship. It's to encounter and experience him. And then, are you ready for this purpose? It's so that you can come to give your offering. See, the word worship literally means to ascribe worth. We've almost lost this in our day. We unconsciously think that worship is a place to come and either get something or to be entertained or to be motivated. We've just sort of fallen into it. But when you would come before any king at any time, in any country, in almost any culture in the world, you came in homage, number one, and you were privileged to get to have access, few people ever did, and you could never come to a king unless you brought what? An offering. The reason we come together and ascribe and give him the place in our hearts that he holds in the universe is so that we get to offer something to him. He made it all. He is all. He's all powerful. He knows all. He is the sovereign of the universe, but he chose you and he loves you and he has a relationship with you. And what do you do with people that you love? If a deep friend, what do you end up doing? You give them gifts. What do you do with a mate? What do you do? I mean, don't you even have birthdays? What do you do for your kids? You want to give them an offering. You want to express your love. So what offering does God want? He wants you. The first thing and foremost he wants, when we come to worship, he wants you to come so mentally prepared that you're not asking, I wonder who's preaching. I wonder if they're going to sing the kind of songs I like. You're coming prepared to say, this is the most important meeting of the week, and I'm going to first offer myself to God. And then I'm going to offer my gifts to God. And I'm going to offer my heart to God and my affections to God. And I'm going to recommit my body to God and my time to God and my money to God. And I'm going to say to God, who am I to get to come before the King of the universe? I worship you. I thank you. I ascribe worth and value. I bring all that I have and all that I am, and I bow in reverence before you, and I exalt you in my heart as you are exalted in all the universe. That's the purpose of worship. Is that how you think about it? How do you practice that? How do you practice that kind of worship? Well, one thing it says to speak psalms. Those are Old Testament truths that give us a sense of God's character. So we understand who we're bringing these things to. It says hymns. Those are actually New Testament. We find a few of them in the New Testament in that day, and we have now hymns of today. Hymns tend to be more doctrinally oriented that tell us who God is and what he's done. And then there's spiritual songs. And you have people coming up with a lot of different ideas because we don't have any definition of the Bible of a spiritual song. But a spiritual song is like Mary's response or the response of Deborah after the battle, or the response of Moses. God even gave him a song, and he said, put this down in words, and we had this great battle, and sing this song so in your experience you remember the good things God has done so that you can worship and ascribe value and glory to him. And so a spiritual song can be something that someone else has written. It can be something that spontaneously comes off your lips, but they tend to be more experiential. They tend to tell us what God has done in our life and our experience, where the psalms and the hymns tend to be more doctrinal, more focused on truth. Now, corporate worship then needs to be God-centered. It needs to be word-centered. Notice psalms, hymns, spiritual songs have to do with truth. And then there's something interesting here. Music plays a vital role. There's something powerful. God created music. I don't get it. But there's something powerful about taking the truth of God and the word of God and the person of God and wrapping it in music, because music does something beyond the cerebral. Music does something down in your soul, down in your heart, and allows you to express something in a way that I can't get my arms around. I can't do that on my own. When we sang tonight, let everything give praise to God. If we could know how much you're worth, your power, your might, your endless love. And I don't know, something just happened inside of me and I just went, whew. And this group served me so I could draw near to the throne of God and see who he was. That's a part of God's dynamic of worship. Now, I've got a question for you, and then I want to practice this, okay? The question I have is, and just sort of brace yourself. There's no little dig coming, but it is very convicting, okay? And I want you to think seriously. How do you prepare for the most important meeting that you have all week? You have the opportunity at least once a week to come before the King of the universe, who sent his son to die for you, who loves you, who's sovereign, who's good, and has commanded you to gather together regularly and systematically. How do you personally prepare your heart, your life, your schedule, your family, the offerings that you're going to bring? How do you prepare for the most important meeting of any week that has the power to let you see God for who he is, completely recalibrate your soul, and transform your life? Because as you see him, what? You become like him. Do you prepare for weekly worship with the same level, intensity, and planning as a good movie? I mean, you know, when there's a really hot movie, you get your tickets in advance, right? And how many people come to a movie, you know, I mean a really hot one, great one, like, you know, 10, 15 minutes late? I mean, who cares if you miss the beginning of the movie, right? Or do people come 20 or 30 minutes early and stand in line to make sure you get a good seat? Interesting, isn't it? Do you prepare to meet God with the same level of intensity that if you had like a very hot date, for those of you that are single? I mean, a hot date like, hey, this? I mean, you think about, you plan out what you wear, you plan out what you're gonna smell like, you plan out where you're gonna go, you think about how much it's gonna cost, you're gonna think how you're gonna try in a good, positive Christian way to impress her or him. How about it, and this may sound trite, but what if you got a call and just left, you know, you come home tonight and there's, you know, beep message, hi, I'm Secretary of State, I'd like to have a meeting with you. So how would you prepare for that? You got 15 minutes to tell him anything you want. I don't know, I'll put it on a note card while I'm waiting on the outer office. I don't know, you know. Do you see where I'm going? you had a major deal, multi-million dollar deal, and you were going to get a good percentage of it, how do you prepare for those major deals when you walk in the room to do the negotiations? When you go to a job interview that could be the job interview of your life, and this could be the job that, I mean, could take you over the top, how do you prepare for that? I jotted down a few words that come to my mind. I get really mentally prepared. I think about it during the week and the night before. I have an attitude that I come with to all those situations. Very clear. I'm punctual. I have focus. And I have clear expectations. Do you worship God with expectation, focus, punctuality, and with an attitude that you now have the opportunity to meet with the most important person you will ever meet that has the greatest power to transform your life? Is that how you worship? And if not, could I suggest that if you begin to approach worship in that way, what you take home would be a different person than you brought in, because you would meet God in a deeper, more powerful, profound way. So we came in, we sang a couple, three songs, didn't we? Does everyone have a little bit different focus of who God really is? Would you like a redo? Would you like to stand with me now and say, you know, I kind of like to sing some songs thinking about who I'm really talking to now. My soul's been soberly recalibrated. Do you notice the little metaphor here, drunk? You know, sometimes people, when they're drunk in love or when they're drunk on alcohol, you know, they're a little less inhibited. It's amazing how inhibited we are in worship and how desperately we're afraid of what other people will think of us.
Chip will be right back to talk more about his teaching today. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message, How to Overcome Hypocrisy in Your Public Life, is from his four-part series, Stop Faking It. It's true, no one likes a hypocrite. None of us aspires to become a hypocrite, but we all know there are certain levels of hypocrisy we tend to allow in our lives. So is it really possible to live without hypocrisy? Absolutely. In this series, Stop Faking It, you'll learn the biblical principles for building a life of integrity and how to overcome hypocrisy in both your personal and public life. Not only that, but you'll be strengthened with some effective ways to keep from falling back into hypocritical patterns. For a limited time, the CDs of Stop Faking It are available at a significant on-air discount price. And the MP3s can be ordered free of charge. For complete ordering details, call us here at 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to shop online, just visit our website, livingontheedge.org. And while you're there, check out the companion series we're discounting, Transformed, The Miracle of Life Change. Two great series, lots of discounts. Check it out today. Well, Chip, before you come back with your application for today's teaching, I'm just thinking about all those people who are ready, I mean, really ready to get going with a new plan. Now, what would you recommend?
Well, Dave, what I can tell you is this, is that the only one that can change your life is the Holy Spirit. And we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit and letting Him have control. And obviously, He does the work. It's the life of Christ in us. But we have a part. And that's the part that I think most people don't know. You have to have an intentional game plan. I mean, the real question is, how does life change occur? How are we literally transformed from the inside out? And at Living on the Edge, that's been one of our passions. And so we have a whole series of resources called Transformed, The Miracle of Life Change. And that I've found over the years, honestly, people don't understand how life change really occurs. You know, well, I guess I read the Bible some, and I pray hard, and I go to church, and I try hard to be moral, but they don't understand the spiritual dynamic of what exactly a game plan looks like where God changes you from the inside out. And so our series Transformed, we've got it on MP3s or CDs. It's been one of the most exciting video small groups. Every place I've ever been, it's like one of the very first things I teach and have the whole church go through, because when people understand
that God not only wants to change their life, but it can really happen. And when they do it in a group, amazing things happen. So let me encourage you to go to livingontheedge.org and look at our entire suite of resources on Transformed.
Well, thanks, Chip. If that sounds good to you, if you're ready to take a look at the practical steps of life change, don't miss this opportunity to order your copy of Transformed, The Miracle of Life Change. Every version is currently discounted. CDs, MP3s, the video DVDs, or online streaming with study guide and the book. All are discounted for a limited time. For more information or to place your order today, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Or visit us online at livingontheedge.org. That's 1-888-333-6003 or online at livingontheedge.org. Well, now here's Chip to wrap up today's broadcast.
If you think this message ended a bit abruptly, you're absolutely right. In fact, something happened in the life of our church when I taught this that was quite unusual. When I got right to this point, we had decided we would stop and worship. And as we begin to sing, I realized there is no way I can go and teach anymore. We need to stop. We have been so off as a church in viewing the value and the importance of corporate worship. We had to just continue. And so today we want to give you that same experience. As you think about what you have just heard, I want to play a song that will allow you to right now, at this moment, worship the King of the universe.
Speak my name. I want to hear you take my hand. I want to touch and breathe life in me, that I might have the strength to serve. First thing that I do each day be to come to you, a holy God, and wait for you to call my name. Lord, may the first thing that I do each day be to serve a worthy God who wants to bear someday. I pray, speak my name. I want to hear you take my hand. I want to touch your breath, life in me, that I might have the strength to serve. That I seek be to serve a worthy God who wants the very best for me. And as I run to the finish line, I'm sure of what I hope for and confident of what I can't say. Speak my name. I want to hear you take.
You know, a great way to stay engaged and connected to Chip and Living on the Edge is with the Chip Ingram app. You'll get access to all of Chip's recent messages, his message notes, and much more. Not only that, but it couldn't be easier to order resources or call or email us directly from the app. Download the Chip Ingram app when you go to Google Play or the App Store. Well, tomorrow on Living on the Edge, Chip will continue his series, Stop Faking It. So I hope you'll make plans to join us then. For Chip and the entire team here, this is Dave Druey saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.